powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are still working on verses 9 and 10 here in Revelation 17. Thank God for the rebound technique. I've had to use it over and over again. 1 John 1:9. You get something, gets you out of fellowship, you name it, and you turn around and do it again and name it, and you're back in fellowship. This is a part of the grace of God. It's very clear in Scripture. If you have any questions about it, you can look up the doctrine of rebound. It's taught all through the Bible. And so let's take the usual time to be sure that we are in the right frame of mind spiritually for the lesson tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you for the hope that we have within us with regard to phase 3. And we thank you that you continue to provide for us an open door to the Word of God and to the truth and the resources with testing so that we can continue to advance to the upward call. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this is the section where we have the identification, the clues, if you will, to the roadmap to discovering who the Antichrist is. Now, of course, I've been teaching this for years, but we see it here. This is a major contributing section of the Word of God to the topic of the Antichrist. Here is the mind which has wisdom, divine viewpoint. And that's what I desire for you, that you go away with the wisdom, the understanding, the insight, with regard to the Antichrist, as well as all the surrounding factors. The angel, the interpretative angel, John has a teacher. It happens to be an angel. We see it off and on through the book of Revelation. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, which we identified as seven ancient kingdoms, well known in the Bible, in history, these seven mountains on which the woman sits. The woman is a major factor in each of these seven kingdoms. And there are seven kings. Each kingdom would have a dynasty of rulers. One that's got a lot of it going on because the kingdom lasts so long was the Roman Empire. And so the woman, of course, is the religious system of these nations. They were tied together, and the decision making of the leaders was keyed to the mother-son cult. They were like this, like certain nations have been with regard to the Catholic Church, historically. There are seven kings, five have fallen. Five kingdoms have gone by the wayside. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. That's just the way history is. They have a period where they have a history, and then God takes them down and uses another kingdom to do it. Removes them from the scene. And of course, the five that are fallen, you should be able to name by now: Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia or Medo-Persia, Greece, they have all fallen. One is, as John has received this, and he was suffering under this kingdom because he was being persecuted and put on a penal colony on an island called Patmos. You can find it on a map. He was released from there and lived out his life a free man in Ephesus. But at this time in his career, he is elderly, and this would arguably be the high point of his career. One is, the other has not yet come. And that will be the focus of our study, the one that, and it still hasn't come yet, hasn't come together, because it's not going to until the tribulation starts. And in another detail, this final seventh kingdom will have a very short but dramatic time for a time. To be exact, 7 years. He must remain a little while. The word must indicates that he is a player in all of this. Not a good one, but he is a player. A useful idiot. Whatever you want to call him. All right. I checked off here on point 32 on page 24 of your notes. So, 31, one more thing before we move on. The woman is said to sit on the seven mountains, indicating her presence as far back as at least the Egyptian dominance, the first head or mountain. The cult was spawned in Babel. And it spread. Other nations embraced it. Satan is behind false religion. He's the author of it. And this one, and there's a lot of different sects and religions and so forth currently and throughout human history. But this one is a counterfeit of the promise in the Garden of Eden about the seed of the woman. As noted many times, mountains are employed in biblical symbolism for major world powers, while hills are used to illustrate lesser national entities. Jeremiah 6 here. Okay, Jack. 16. It's not. Okay, I got the wrong chapter. Dang. Sorry about that. Behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. Them is Israel in dispersion. He's going to send out many fishermen. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters. And they will hunt them from every mountain, every hill, and from the clefts of the rocks. Wherever there's Jews, God is going to send out these to bring them back. This is ongoing right now. There are those individuals, pre-rapture, post-rapture, that are bringing the ancient people back to their homeland from the nations. There will be a big exodus of them from the United States of America, since it holds the second largest population of Jews on the earth. And people tend to need somebody to help them and organize. And so right after the rapture, the need to get out of here is intense, and there's a lot of them, and there's going to be individuals God's going to raise up to help them to make that physical relocation to the land of promise. They have been scattered to all the nations. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. We know what these two chapters are, a bunch of us anyway. These two chapters deal with the United States and prophecy in code. In code. Code is a perfectly legitimate way of communicating information. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains, big nations, big kingdoms. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. Well, that's changing. That's changing. There are testimonies of individual Jews who just felt this strong, it's in their genetics, this strong compulsion. It's like a magnet drawing them to that little country, currently Israel. Another example in 51 of Jeremiah, we have verse 25. This verse simply documents that the U.S. is one of these mountains. We wouldn't argue with that. It's been a very monstrous mountain, as mountains go, kingdoms. And this is something people don't want to hear. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys the whole earth, declares the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the crags, and I will make you a burnt-out mountain. And, of course, this is the nuclear attack on the United States after the rapture in 2+ years. And they will not take from you even a stone for a corner. There will be no salvaging. Other kingdoms and places have gone down. People have gone in there and got the salvage and took it for their own purposes, including stones, cut stones, to build buildings and things. Not even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but you'll be desolate forever. We'll get to that in 18. We have seen the woman as sitting on many waters. Revelation 17:1, another symbolism. Waters, the ocean, and all of it represents the peoples of the earth. Astride the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And here sitting on 7 mountains, suggesting her, that should be, continuity from the ancient past to the prophetic future. She has this long run in history. But God's going to bring her down. He's going to end her career. The 7 mountains constitute 6 ancient empires again, plus a future kingdom, the empire or kingdom of the beast or the Antichrist. It's short-lived, but it's going to come up dramatically. It's hard to imagine that this whole thing will pull together in Western Europe so quick once he's on the scene and people are caught up in it. It'll happen like your head will spin. The changes that will occur so rapidly. Kingdoms took time to build and get going. All of them. But this one, although short-lived, will rise up very fast and very quick, due in part, well, obviously God's behind everything, due in part to the genius, the evil genius of the Antichrist. Again, the seven in order are, and you should have them memorized by now, Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revived Roman Empire, known today as represented more or less by what is called the EU or the European Union, where they have pushed towards, you know, that's their version of a world government, the European Union. Over here, it's the UN. That's all about globalism, as they call it. Building this order and taking down and neutralizing individual sovereign nation states that God set up. That's what they're trying to do. That's what these elite are into. They want a one-world judiciary, a one-world government, a one-world police force, blah, blah, blah. Well, they're not going to get it. But they have worked at it. They want to control the human race and make them slaves of this new system and promise them all this good stuff, peace on earth, etc., etc. Yeah, if you play their game, human freedom and decision making would be taken out of the hands of people. They're just basically glorified slaves of a system. Not free, sovereign, and independent nations that God designed nations to be. The various pharaohs, for instance, constitute king or head, number one, and so on. The phrase five are fallen is to be taken from the perspective of John's era, when Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, and Greece had ceased as the dominant Gentile world powers. It was over. It was just history. And the one is corresponds to the Roman Empire, head number six. By now, you should have this perfectly memorized. This is your roadmap for getting through this symbolism. Whether you had any teaching in ancient history at all in school, you're getting it here from a divine perspective. Of course, historians, they don't see the divine perspective. Although, we did have a pretty good look at what some of the research that individual scholars have done with regard to the two Babylons. That is a wonderful, indispensable tool to get into the nitty-gritty. We gave you that one very long summary that dealt with that. I think the book's still available. It's a good read. A lot of names and places, of course, because it's history. So, finally, the phrase, "the other has not yet come," corresponds to the ascendancy of the Antichrist over the EU during the seven-year tribulation. Initially, he's going to have under his control and they're going to follow him like crazy. The Europeans aren't going to be up against each other. They've had a history of warfare in Europe with one another. They're going to jump on his bandwagon like nobody's business. And that thing will come together quicker than you can even imagine. So he can start doing what he's going to start doing. And he's going to run the military side of it like Alexander did of old. He wasn't a politician running around trying to persuade people. He was a doer. And he didn't ask a bunch of people to vote and get their opinion. He did it. He's not going to consult any of the diplomatic people out there anywhere. They can yell all they want. He is going to get in this, and this thing is going to coalesce and come together, and he's going to start immediately conquering certain nations. And I believe, based on my study, that I know the nations he isn't going to get to, and I know the nations I believe he's going to get to. He's going to take down stuff in the Middle East right and left. And he isn't going to go in there yelling, "Let me destroy Israel." He will project his organization into Israel, but he is not going to be able to do anything until the midpoint. We've seen the two witnesses are untouchables during the 3.5 years. Nobody can take them down. They're right out in the open. Any sniper could kill them. But any attempts, the individuals doing it, they'll be the victims. And they will evangelize. And in the midst of all this, he'll be evangelizing where this is the time when Israel, in mass, begins to turn to the Lord. And of course, there's a percentage of them that will not, always. But there will be those who do and become converts. And in that group is 144,000 young men in their 20s, I suppose. In their 20s, they'll have a mission for the second half of the tribulation to be missionaries, if you will, and go forth, led of the Holy Spirit, transported supernaturally to all the places and corners of the earth. And nobody can stop them. And it isn't because they have guns and weapons or anything like that. They have God and angels to oversee and take care of them. They will come out to the other end of the tribulation without a scratch. 12,000 from every tribe but the tribe of Dan. There are 13 tribes in Israel. There's the tribe that has the two in it, the tribe of Joseph. And they're called Ephraim and Manasseh. So he will be, Jerusalem itself will be trampled down by the Gentiles. Trampling down doesn't necessarily mean destroying stuff right and left. It means right now Jerusalem's trampled down by the Gentiles. I trampled down Jerusalem. I was over there, walked all around in 1998. 7 years is a very short time, and hence the words, "And when he comes, he must remain a little while." Excuse me. It is the most dramatic 7 years because it's setting the stage to establish a righteous kingdom on earth with nations. We're still not getting rid of nations. We're not getting rid of any of the divine institutions that are all under attack today. All of them. Marriage. Yeah. Marriage. Family. Well, I left out the first one, volition. They're wanting to put stuff in our bodies. Somebody was telling me after class about it. Where you don't even have to drive your car. You just look around and do it with your... No, thank you. For all kinds of reasons. It makes you kind of a zombie. They can put anything in there they want and you'll think and do what you are... done, and this takes this most advanced technology, the mark of the beast. The only thing that ever made sense is you can't get saved if you take the mark. It's not a stupid tattoo. What would that do? There's plenty of people that got satanic tattoos on them. They can believe in Christ. Satanists can believe in Christ. There are those that give their testimony to that effect. No, it's something that overrules human volition. It's the only conclusion I could ever come to. And people will be told, if you take the mark, you can buy and sell. Otherwise, you don't have a job, and you can't go to the grocery store, and your credit card's no good, or whatever. The seven-year tribulation satisfies this assertion. All right, moving on. The beast's career relative to the ten horns. Again, we repeat the theme. Pounded in our heads. The beast which was and is not. The therion which was imperfect active indicative of the to be verb eine. And negative, not, ook, and is not. He's not around right now. He is himself also an eighth. He is himself also himself an eighth. Ogdus. That's the word eighth. The adjective is present active indicative and is one of the seven. Hepta. And this is a way of presenting his career. And he goes to destruction. That's how it's going to end for him. And he goes to Apollya, destruction. The word go is to go away. Present indicative, third singular. The ten horns, the angel again is teaching John, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. The ten horns, keras, number ten, deca, which you saw, aorist indicative of idon, to see, are ten deca, basileus, kings, who have not yet the adverb upo, not yet received, lambano, a kingdom. But they will receive authority as kings. They will receive exousia, authority as kings, with the beast for 1 hour. And that definitely isn't 60 minutes. The tribulation. An hour is divided into two equal parts of 30 minutes, obviously. It's well known. So he'll receive, and that's, so for 1 hour, the two parts, the first half and second part, second half of the tribulation. So more information is brought to our attention here. The final antagonist, the Antichrist or beast, as he is referred to in the Apocalypse, is for the third and final time referenced as, one more time, three times we've got it drilled into us. The beast which was and is not. In 17:8, it occurs the phrase twice. That was the key, one of the keys to me getting on board with the identity of the Antichrist. You just work your way through this puzzle and it all came down. He's a man. Oh, I always got to throw in, and he comes up out of the abyss. That's critical. He comes up out of the underworld. That can only mean one thing. An unbeliever is brought back to earth, resurrected, given his body back, and set on earth. The second, when we're going up, he'll be coming up. And and it will be done in a way that isn't over here hid in a corner. It will be in a spectacular fashion, and the news of it because the electronics we have today will just spread like wildfire all around the earth, everywhere. It'll be along with the rapture and some other stuff. I can only imagine what the average human being who has access to the news will be thinking when their world is turned upside down. When they have been pulled up by the lapels and shook like never before in their souls. They can't go hide anywhere. Oh, they might want to go get drunk or something. It won't change anything. It's right in front of you. And here's been, this Bible's been sitting here all these centuries, and you don't, and you're clueless. And of course, Christians, they're all going to be raptured, and they're going to know all what we're studying, you know, and then some. They'll have it all together. I've often wondered what kind of a psychological state you're in when you're suddenly here, and the trumpet and the shout and everything occurs, and you're suddenly ascending. Not so fast that you can't even imagine it, but you're ascending and meeting the Lord in the air, underneath the dome somewhere, at some height, suspended above the earth, not standing on anything till you get to the New Jerusalem or get to the real estate above. And all these believers, all these unbelievers that are left behind. Whoa. I mean, the top headlines, all this other trivial junk that we get every day will mean nothing. Everybody's little world will be turned upside down, psychologically and eventually physically. But as I've said before, God desires all people to hear the gospel, so the whole world will get the gospel. We'll get to that in the next chapter. The whole world will get the gospel right up front, and individuals will be told what to do and what not to do, so they can have a phase two if they want to and glorify God. If you're an American, leave. Exit. We're here to glorify God and to fulfill His plan. So they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. One, the final antagonist, the Antichrist or beast, as he's referred to in the Apocalypse, is for the third and final time referred to as the beast which was and is not. Two, this man is further referenced as an eighth, which expands on his career. An eighth is unintelligible apart from Daniel 7, verse 8. It isn't explained to John, but it's in Daniel. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first were pulled out by the roots before it. That would be horn 11. The one that comes, just shows up. And behold, his horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man. That speaks of intelligence. And a mouth speaking great things. He will have his brain computer completely programmed, and he will absolutely be a phenomenal orator, a persuader of people. I mean, he will be a public speaker like, whoa. His propaganda machine. And these pronouncements will go all over the place. Nowhere in Revelation Is there a direct statement about the overthrow of the three of the ten? Only here with enigmatic and eighth do we have an echo of Daniel 7:14. Without directly saying the beast or little horn is an 11th, that is the obvious indication of Daniel 7:20. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on his head and the other horn which came up and before them which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth speaking great things and which was larger in appearance than its associates. This little horn comes up big, gets bigger and bigger, boom, boom, in the vision. He will rise to preeminence, meteor-like, boom. The place, the time, the circumstances will all come together so rapidly. Point eight, we have a list of verses referencing the ten horns. Daniel 7, 7, 20, 24, Revelation 12, 3, 13, 1, 17, 3, 7, 12, and 16. Again, the seven horns are located on the seventh head of the dragon and on the seventh head of the scarlet beast. 13, 1, 17, 3. So 10 plus 1 minus 3 equals 8. He's an eighth. The words, "and as one of the seven," must refer to the seven heads and not to the ten horns to make any sense. He's one of the seven. Or literally, he is from the seven, which identifies the Antichrist with those who preceded him. And of course, we who have been in Bible class for years, we know who the Antichrist is going to be. He's one of those five, and the most prominent individual of the ancient world, Gentile ruler, even though his career was very short, was Alexander the Great. He's prophesied in the book of Daniel and his rise to power and his defeat of the powerful Persian Empire in a series of battles. He is storied all over the place. All right, I'll see you Sunday, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.